very easy to think about Christmas, reducing that to a little child and forget the purpose why God sent His Son. One of the texts in the Scripture that is very enlightening about the purpose of Christ's coming is found in the book of Isaiah, and we'll be reading there Isaiah. And we usually only read on chapter 9 a few verses, but it's always wise when you study Scripture to get a light of the context so that you know exactly what the text means. So we'll start in chapter 8, verse 19. And the title of the sermon is The Mystery of the Incarnation. So chapter 8, verse 19.
And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it, hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen, when they are hungry, that they will be enraged, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. Then they will look to the earth, and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who was distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire.
And now verse 6 and 7, the great prophecy.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Someone asked the preacher, what's your favorite word in the Bible? And he said, but God. Where there's no hope, where there is darkness, there is hope. As long as we remember, there is the Lord, but God. Now, as we start in chapter 8 to see the context of this passage, we realize that the people of Israel was in a time of much darkness. They were consulting the astrologers. They were consulting the mediums. They were involved in so much idolatry. They had put aside the Word of God and the revelation of God. Most likely the context of this text is found in 2 Kings 18 or 2 Chronicles 28, where it speaks about the kingdom of King Ahaz. We saw there that a lot of idolatry and witchcraft had come into the kingdom of Israel through Jezebel, Ahab, and then later Ahaz. If you read those texts, 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 28, you'll find out that he instituted such idolatry and in the valley of Hinnom. In that place, there was a big idol of one of the gods of the Ammonites, where Even King Ahaz had sacrificed his own son to this false god. Babies were thrown into the fire as sacrifice to this false god of the Ammonites. They were involved in all kind of witchcraft, astrology, everything but listening and following the word of God. Someone said that if you don't worship the true God, you will worship many gods. There's no option. If you don't worship and serve the true God, you will be serving many gods. And those many gods are hard masters that will take away many things. In this case, even their own children that were sacrificed to the idols. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and what the pagans sacrificed to the idols, they were sacrificing to the demons. Because since the beginning, the purpose of Satan is to detract the heart of man from worshiping the true God. So he, Satan, can be worshipped through the other many gods. So we find the context of the promise of the coming of the Messiah in a very dark age of the people of Israel, where the true God has been abandoned, where people will consult the horoscope, the astrologers will consult all this fools, but will not go to the Word of God to seek God's counsel. It just staggers me the fact that times have not changed too much. As we see today amongst the people of God, also people turning to everything but to the Word. People will run from this place to the other place to hear some new doctrine, to hear this guy who wrote some new book, and they know very little about the book that has been written for us, children of God. E hoje os tempos não têm mudado muito no meio do povo de Deus, em que pessoas correm de um lugar para outro à espera de uma outra novidade, de ouvir alguma doutrina nova. Just amazes me. I go by churches that have signs about what's going to be the service, and I cannot see anybody advertising, today we'll be talking about prayer. Today we'll be talking about God's holiness. But once in a while, when the preacher wants to fill the pews, I see the signs outside, and we start a new study in the book of Revelation. Come and find out who is the Antichrist. And the place just jams. People jump from place to place looking for something new, some novelty, when everything you need to know is here. This is the book you need to know. Somebody said, if it's truth, cannot be new. If it's new, it's not the truth. So the Israel of old got into this craving about knowing what God did not reveal. There's plenty of stuff that God revealed that you ought to major on that. And Moses told the people of God long ago, what is not revealed belongs to the Lord. What is revealed belongs to you to study, to know, and to obey. Mind the things already revealed in the Word. So, God said to these people, you have abandoned me in my Word. You have served every god under the sun. You will have a hard life living under those gods and those masters. And the very one that they lift And now they're in Jerusalem, the God of Assyria. Their king came and took them captive in slavery. God was saying, you want to serve the gods of the nations, you're going to have a taste of the slavery of serving the gods of this world. The Bible tells you and me and warns us that every time we turn our backs in our Lord, Creator and Redeemer, we will experience the slavery of the gods of this world. We'll experience the slavery and the hard life of serving Satan. And that same God that King Ahaz was so enthusiastic about, the God of that king took him and his people into slavery. And the people were in a state of misery, as we read here in the last verse of chapter 8, enslaved. And the land was led to waste with nobody to till the land, cultivate the land. That's the state, the spiritual state that precedes this great prophecy. Well, but when the Lord comes, things are not that better in Israel. The nation continued to serve idols. This time, not idols made with their hands like the gods of the Midianites and the Ammonites, but gods made in the heart. When Jesus comes, Herod receives the news, but the only thing that he's concerned with is the God of power. Just wants power and to crush everyone in his path. The birth of Messiah is announced to the king, and he could care less. The only thing he cares about is this idol, this God of power. The same God that is worshipped through this land of ours, that has led to the Wall Street chaos, the real estate housing market chaos. Then the religious leaders were informed. Herod sent somebody to ask them about this business of the Messiah. They were told he's going to be born in Bethlehem, the son of David. Did anybody, any of them, care to go to Bethlehem? The religious crowd was entertaining themselves with another idol, with another god, the god of a position and a status that made people bow to them when they went through the streets. Look at this holy man. And that's all they wanted. This is the god, the craving of being honored, worshipped, and taking notice by the crowds. And finally, you have the innkeeper, and Joseph knocks at his door. The Messiah is going to be born in the backyard of his house, but he's very busy making money. The place is packed. Have no time for religious stuff here. Just to make money, the God of materialism. We may not worship gods made of stone and wood, but the hearts of the society when Jesus came were filled with gods, false gods of power, position, status, and money, and still our society is in the same jam. Worshipping everything but the true God that came on Christmas Day, busy with everything else. How's your heart? Are you too carrying some of these idols in your heart? Remember, he came so that you could be set free from those false idols and false gods in your heart. Because they will enslave you. If it's power, that concerns you and control, you'll never have enough. Is it status and position that concerns you? You're going to find that when you get to the top, you'll be there alone, and it's a very lonely place to be. And everybody will hate you, and everybody wants your place. Is it money, material stuff? What you consider new today will be old 6 months from now. Everything you own in a short time is ready to go to the junkyard or to the yard sale. But Christ came to teach you that you can only find the satisfaction in Him. Not in things, not in power, not in positions, not in status, but in Him. And Him alone. These are pretty bad news, right? You came here today to get some good news. So God says, you want to follow the gods and idols of this world? I will let you go. You're going to regret it. Now, verse 1 of chapter 9. See, verse 1 of chapter 9 says, the same land that God led them go to judgment, that land of darkness, of waste. God, not because He owes anybody anything or He has any obligation towards anybody, is now sending light to the land of darkness and waste. And He defines where the Galilee of the nations. And the word nations in the Bible always mean the Gentiles. The ones who are not Jewish by birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and as you know, Bethlehem is in Judea. But where did He grow up? Where did He perform most of His miracles and lived most of His life? In Galilee. Who were His disciples? Most of them from Galilee. They were fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. And I love this prophecy, because it should be a warning for the religious crowd. That would not be anymore Jerusalem where the temple is. They thought, has to be here in our temple. Oh, but Ezekiel had seen the glory of God departing from the temple long time ago. The Savior came to the temple and there He was rejected. But now He would be followed and He would start in Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a warning to the religious crowd that salvation was not going to be found in a temple, but in the One who is the living God. God's presence had left that temple long ago, but He came again in the person of Jesus. That's what John chapter 1 means when he says, and we saw the glory of the Father, and the Word became flesh. The glory that God had removed from the temple in Jerusalem that Ezekiel saw living that place long ago, was returning now in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation would not be found in the temple in Jerusalem, but where the glory of God now was, the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He was baptized, the voice in heaven says, this is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. So the land that fell under judgment now was offered salvation. What a message of hope here. Now, we still didn't get to point number 1. Some preachers, man. Messiah's nature. And as it announces a time of joy because of the coming of Messiah, and a time where God is going to conquer the very enemies of the people of God through through the one who is going to be born in Bethlehem, in whom the Gentiles will hope. He was born. He talks about his humanity. Jesus, 100% human being. But never forget, the verse continues, and the Son was given. And here it's his deity. He was given. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Eternal One. He existed before he came to Bethlehem. And in the person of Jesus, we found this perfect nature of perfect man and perfect God. We call it the hypostatic union of the nature of Christ. Perfect man, perfect God. He was born. Humanity, he was given because he existed long before from eternity past. The Savior is the God-man. We need it because as God, he knows all the requirements of holy righteousness. And as man, he knows all the miseries of human nature. He is the perfect mediator between God and man because he is the only God-man. But now we go to the second point, the Messiah's and his titles. Now, the first title is a wonderful counselor, or as some translation has, a counselor of wonder. What a fantastic title. The nation had been led away from God because of the counsel of the people in the palace and in the temple. But now comes the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need him if we want to have wisdom and true, good, godly counsel. Not long ago, in the United States, we saw the greatest scam of every age in every place with a guy called Bernie Madoff. And Mr. Madoff made off with a lot of money from other people. Billions and billions of dollars. Even relatives of his, even people in the White House, even some of the millionaires in this world were ripped by Mr. Madoff. They came to him for counsel. They got it. The wrong kind of counsel. Some people in the backwash of that ripoff were claiming literal millions. Individuals lost millions of dollars in his scams. But there's one that will never deceive you. There's one that tells you, if you follow me, you have eternal life. I will not lead you to the wrong place. I will not take you to the wrong place. Do you follow the Lord Jesus? He is the wonderful counselor. He will not deceive you. He'll not rip you off. He will not take you where you don't want to go. But he also is the mighty God. Never forget that the little baby in Bethlehem is not just the little baby in the cradle. He is the God in the throne. Herod may be in the throne in Jerusalem. Caesar may be in the throne in Rome, but the baby rules from the throne in heaven. He is mighty God. Mighty God can take care of you and me and all our needs and wants and desires. Mighty God has all power, as Jesus said to his own, all power is given to me on earth as it is in heaven. Go, and I will be with you always. But he also is the Eternal Father, which is an Hebraism to mean the Eternal One or the Father of eternity. The One who created eternity. You see him being born in Bethlehem. And I love that song that we just sang a few minutes ago. Love was God, locked in time and space, without rank or place, to save you and me. He came and locked himself in time and space, but he is the eternal Father or the creator of eternity. That because my sin and your sin He submitted himself into being locked into time and space. But he is, make no mistake, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Eternal One. He is a child of time, but he is the father of timelessness. How important to remember that. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And why? Because as we saw the context, the land was wasted. The people were enslaved in exile. And the god of this world, Satan, every day enslaves people and lets their life to waste. And peace can only be found in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come across the people like Gilbert just said in the outset, like that lady yesterday, and she's crying and her life is just a big mess, but you can point to Christ to find peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he says, He is our peace. He reconciled us with God. Finally, we see about the Messiah's kingdom. And it's stated there that His kingdom is the only one that is eternal. Dictators have tried to wipe out the church of the map in their nations. North Korea banned religion. Mao Zedong in China years ago banned, killed missionaries left and right. But His kingdom goes on, because it's not of this world. Man have no power here. He has an eternal kingdom. I love history, and studying history, I know that there is at least 2,000 civilizations that have been washed away in the dust of time, don't exist anymore. You don't hear about the Etruscans anymore, they're gone. Tons of civilizations come and gone in the dust of history, but His kingdom is the only one who is eternal. And when you go home, I want you to read Psalm 2. We'll do a lot of good to your soul to read Psalm 2, where the nations rage and reject King Jesus. But He is King in the throne above. Read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 ends up with a warning, kiss the Son. Be reconciled to Him before the day of His wrath. He is the eternal King. But there's one more thing. It says here in verse 7 of chapter 9 that His kingdom is of justice and righteousness. And because of that, we pray. Not that we might have another president and another mayor and another governor. Yes, we pray for them, but we know they don't have solutions. But we pray, and Jesus says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, and then, and only then, justice and righteousness will fill the earth. And that's what we're praying for. The one who came to Bethlehem, He's coming, and we pray, Lord, don't delay. Come and come soon. But the last question is, to whom was He born? Isaiah tells us that He was not born for everybody, but He was born for those called the remnant who awaited for the day of the coming of the Redeemer. When we read the Gospels, we see in Simeon, who was in the temple waiting for the Redeemer. We see Anna, who was every day going to the temple expecting to see the Savior, the Redeemer, to those. He made Himself known. And still, most of the people of this land will celebrate Christmas as just what they call a holiday. But my prayer is that you celebrate that as a special day when God became a man, locked in time and space because He loved you. Because He loved you. He came to bring light and salvation. And if you have not experienced that grace yet, of forgiveness, of peace with God, that's why He came. I want to encourage you today to turn to Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save you. Father, thank you for loving us and for revealing to us that the Eternal One came to be locked in time and space to show us your love and to save us from darkness and to give us hope, hope of a kingdom, not of man, but a kingdom of justice and righteousness and holiness. Thank you for Christmas. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.